and we all like it this way, so it's a little weird for me, standing way up here with so few people here this morning. But that's not the point. The point is opening the scriptures. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we are here and what we're doing. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a entire process that is proceeding through all history, from the previous universe to the future one, and we have come on the scene for a very brief section of this entire process, that you are in control and all things moving in the direction toward your glory, and the ticking of the clock of time. We have a brief moment in history. We pray, Father, that as we come here to worship, that which we do will be glorifying to you, and that what we do with our lives in the brief time we have will be glorifying to you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a few announcements. First of all, and I'm going to wait 1 week on this, so if you want to be a part, please do so. I receive a great number of various type of letters after Amsterdam and Africa, going to Africa, and many of these ask for, in the final analysis, what they really want is money, and not really interested in much more than that. But I did receive an interesting letter from Daniel Buckman, and Daniel Buckman lives in Ghana, and I would like to share with you this so that you can be a part if you wish. You're already a part as far as what we're going to do with some of the money of our church, but they always begin with a little paragraph, the brightness of the day has given thing to write to you about where the Lord's blessing and this type of thing and your health and this. Please first let me introduce myself to you. So this is the second paragraph. It's in print. He printed it. So that you will know me very well. Daniel Buckman is my name. I am a boy of 18 years of age. I attend school at this place that he goes. I also attend church here. Please. The main aim of writing you this letter is about a Bible. I am a member of a Methodist church, and I do not have any Bible to read at home and church. So I would like you to send me a Bible. I know you're thanking goodness. Please, I will write to you and greetings to you and to your church. This is an 18-year-old that wants a Bible. Now, one thing I have learned, that Bibles are extremely rare. And here we can get them in garage sales, but in third world countries, they do not have access to Bibles. So we're going to send them, of course, we'll send him a Bible. But if you have any old Bibles that you do not need, do not want in that sense, please bring it next Sunday if you wish. And we're going to send him some Bibles. We'll send him at least that. And then I have some Bibles that, you know, obviously have used over the years and have collected in various ways. And we're going to send them some Bibles. So, and by the way, English is their language in Ghana as well as in Kenya. It is the mother's English, so they'll be able to read an English translation. I'm not really particular on the translation. We have studied translations. We have made ourselves aware. The secret does not lie in the translation that you use. Obviously, some are better than others, but the secret is not in the translation. The secret is in allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. So if you would like to send them some Bibles, both for him and his church, please feel free to do so. And if you can, either get them to me by next Sunday, and we'll mail them off to this young man, and to anyone else that he would like to give some Bibles to. but that is one of the that's one of the best requests that I have received as far as wanting something with any kind of urgency to it right away. I've gotten some invitations to come and speak, but that one wanting some Bibles right away is powerful. Now then, let's see, as far as the prayer is concerned, is there anything I need to be aware of in prayer request? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another, and as we do, Tish's mother came out of her operation, we were in prayer for that very well, and so thankful about that. And has Hazel gone in for her operation too? No? Okay. So we'll just continue to be in prayer for one another as we enter into the spiritual warfare. With so few here, I do hate to take the offertory, except for one thing that I, well, two things. One, it is part of worship. It is not something that is to not be done. It is not something that a lot of churches make it the big thing and harass and do all kinds of gimmicks to get people to give. That it is not my place. It is not my place to to harass you or use gimmicks or pressure to give. It is my place to encourage you to walk in the Spirit, and then He will lead you to give. Giving is part of worship, and therefore we do not offend God by being blasphemous in giving. We do not give so as to receive blessings from God, as though God were a big sugar daddy that we could buy off with our little gifts. You can do that with a lot of people in life, but not with God. And so we don't want to be blasphemous in giving. And at the same time, we do not want to be arrogant. I give sacrificially, or I give a great deal of money, this type of thing. It focuses on us instead of worshiping God. There is another type of giving that I give, therefore I ought to be able to control things. That is not worship. There are a lot of problems in the area of giving, and the church has abused giving. There's, for example, the tithing. Tithing is part of the law. It's not for the church. It's not in the New Testament for the church. It's not a carryover. It's man regulating man trying to control man. Pastor's not going to trust God, therefore the best way to do it is control people to be sure you give a certain amount of money so that they have it. And that just doesn't fit with where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty. So that's out. Giving is one of the great acts of faith. We're taking that which can be used for the material world, for our own being, and we're saying, I so believe in the spiritual, the eternal, that I've taken that which I could spend on the material and putting it into an investment as far as the outreach of the gospel. So it is a great act of faith. Well, with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. As we enter into this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, we are immediately drawn to awareness of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this worship, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to live, to marry, to worship, to spend our money and our time how we see fit. We are most appreciative for this freedom. It's a unique freedom in world history, and we do not take it lightly. We are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom to the history of this country, wearing our country's uniforms right up to this very hour, where men and women are stationed all over the world, not at home with their families, but stationed all over the world, and securing this political, economic freedom that we do enjoy. And we are most appreciative for their sacrifice. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual realm, we would not know how to use our political freedom. We would not know how to use our time, whom to marry, where to worship, how to spend our resources, all the things that we do. And so, Father, we are appreciative for the freedom wherewith we have been set free to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and we pray that you will use them to bring honor and glory. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many ways worldwide. It's just boggling to the mind that so few could have the impact that you have allowed this assembly to have. Now, Father, we have the opportunity of even sending the scriptures to Africa. So, Father, we pray that you will take these offerings and use them for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I know many others have sang that, but Kenneth E. Ford West used to do that all the time on his TV show years ago. That was one of his favorite key marks. Okay, we have a long way to travel this morning. Let's open the scriptures to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, the last several classes that we have studied John 5 have been in a nice flow, and they fit together well within themselves, and they fit together well in the context of the entire chapter. This morning we're going to look at two verses that on the first appearance do not seem to make much sense. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that we can see what Jesus Christ is saying and have the understanding of it in its context and also its impact in our personal lives day in and day out. This verse, these two verses put together, are going to have a startling impact on your life. They're going to mean something powerfully important to you. So we need to be able to see and understand what is going on in this context. In order to do that, the secret does not lie, dear people, in the original languages. The secret doesn't lie in the translation you use. The secret lies in allowing the Spirit to open our eyes that we can see. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And what are we doing in this prayer time? Trusting His Spirit to illuminate for us what is before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now fulfilling one of the purposes of the assembly. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, utilization of spiritual gifts to assist one another, encouragement, Heavenly Father, to know that others are in the spiritual warfare, to give some kind of meaning, Heavenly Father, to all of the things that happen in a week, at work, at home, in our social life, in our marriage or romance, every area and every part of our life, Heavenly Father, sometimes reaches the point of what's it all about. We thank you, Father, that you have instituted the church. Gives us the opportunity a few times a week just to regroup and understand what our life is about, what our marriage and what our relationships are about, what our life is about. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 5, verse 41. Let's read 41 and 42 first of all and just get a feel of what's going on. All we'll probably get today is one sentence, and that's two verses. And I'd like to get more done, but as I got into it, it's just so powerful and so important to you and to me. Let's take a look at it. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now, we're a Bible church. We're not here just for glowing messages to make you feel good when you walk out. I want to understand the text. I want to understand what's going on. Where does it come from? Take a look at it again. Where does it come from? How does this fit into what preceded? And not only that, what does it mean? What does it mean? Okay, let's take a look. What have we been studying? We have studied how they rejected Jesus Christ in verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. You do not believe in him whom he sent. You do not believe him, Jesus Christ, whom he, God the Father, sent. This is the first standing of the two standings of God. Verse 39, if they do not want to come by faith, they figured out another way that it must be, and it must be by studying Scripture, diligently studying Scripture. The more Bible doctrine I learn, the more blessings I'll get from God. So verse 39, this is their list. Other people have theirs. This is their list here, the religious crowd. Research or diligently study the Scriptures. Why do you do that? Because you think, and that was a very important word. It's what you believe. This is what you have come to the conclusion is the superior way to God. That in them, that is in the knowledge of doctrine, you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. They don't give you life because they don't contain life. But they will point you to the one that does contain life if you correctly understand what's going on in Scripture. Verse 40. And as a result of having concluded that there's another way to come to God, therefore, you are unwilling to come to me. How? By faith. Verse 38. So you are unwilling to come to me by faith, and that you may have this life. Now, flow with it. I do not receive glory from men. Where does that come from? How does that flow? Yes, it's a true statement. Let's all agree to that. Oh boy, that's a great truth. And I'm not disputing the truth of it. What I want us to see is, how does it fit into anything? How does it go from the things that we just studied to I do not receive glory from men? And then even with that, the contrast, but I know you. Now what we would expect, you do receive glory from men. I mean, at least that would make a sense in the sentence itself. But look at the conjunction of contrast. I do not receive glory from men, but in the same concept, he doesn't say, but you do. He says, but you do not have the love of God in yourself. So that doesn't even make sense in its first reading. So you don't have this love of one another. Now, is the statement good? Yeah, because what is love? Love is the new commandment. We're to love one another as he loved us. This is what being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ is all about. Having this love that Jesus Christ had, which can have only supernaturally by the work of the Holy Spirit. This aspect introduces one of the great paradoxes in Scripture. Great paradox in Scripture that we have to get focused in on spiritual love. The all-importance of one another in Scripture. The all-importance of that. The interaction of people. The interaction of believer and believer and believer and unbeliever. And that we, the new commandment that we are to have, to love one another. To love one another as I have loved you. So you have to say from the old command as you love yourself. Unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can love somebody as they love themselves. But only the spirit-filled believers can love one another, love somebody else as Jesus Christ loves. So you have to state there. We're to love one another, and yet, aha, here's the kicker. And yet the total absence of any glory in man, the total absence of any merit in man. There is no merit in man. There is no glory in man. And yet the command is that we are to love one another, or even better than the command, the result of being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we have this love for one another, even though there is no glory in man. Man does not possess any glory or honor. Therefore, man cannot give any glory or honor. Now, just stay with me. I'm showing you how this fits into this whole deal without making it into 15 or 20 points. Man does not have any glory or honor. Therefore, they cannot bestow any. What does this come from? This is like our study of this whole chapter. Life. If you want life, God's life, eternal life. Where are you going? You have to decide, that's what I want. Where am I going to go to get it? Well, if you want life, you go to that one who has life. This is the problem with rituals. People that think you're saved by ritual, saved by doing something. As if a ritual, we'll just take water baptism, as if there's something in that ritual that is efficacious, that can affect some change in me. People, there is nothing efficacious in a ritual. Nothing. You have to go to the source if you want something. Just being silly. If you want money, I want some money, then I have to go to where money is. A bank, sugar daddy, whatever. I have to go where money is. There's no sense. There's no sense going to this other person who is a wonderful friend and a wonderful person, a parent, brother, sister, whatever, but they have no money. They have nothing that they can give you in the sense of what you want, and that is money. So if you want life, you've got to go where life is. Now, man has no honor or glory. So you don't go to man for honor or for glory. Now, this is a fantastic sentence that we're involved with this morning. And let's see if it makes sense and how it's going to make sense. I want to draw your attention to the conjunction of contrast. It's the strongest Greek conjunction of contrast, but. And it starts in verse 42. But. There's a contrast in the sentence, and it's an extremely important one. We have a contrast between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and mankind, namely religious people. People that are highly religious. Think they are really wonderful. So I, and that's the first of the contrast, the religious crowd, is the other. So we have the Son of Man, incarnate God, contrast with the religious crowd. I do not receive. Simply stated, the Greek word here is not that big of a deal. The word means to receive something you did not possess. To receive something you did not possess before. Okay. Now, he's talking to the religious crowd. This, again, is another important deal. This, what I'm showing is why they hate him. It's all going to lead up to why they hate him. Religious people believe, they truly believe, that unless they bestow glory or honor on someone, then that person is without glory or honor. If they do not recognize you, then you're not recognized. If they do not accept you, if they do not accept you, then you're not accepted by God. We hold this great power. See? Now, this is the religious, and it's really interesting. Who are the religious people? You ever notice nobody's religious? It's always that group that's religious. It's that group that's religious. If you run around, you couldn't find the religious people. Because nobody wants to be labeled at that. Meaning, we're the work crowd. We're the religious crowd. Nobody wants to be that. Who are the religious people? Who are they today? People, they're today the people that are the most popular across this country. And just take America, I don't know about the world. They're the most popular people. They are the ones that everybody runs, people run to and go to and listen to. And they're going to tell you, you have to be this, and you have to be this, and you have to be this for God. They have their list. Here, this group has, you study the scriptures, you learn Bible doctrine, and you'll get it. You'll get a blessing from God just by learning doctrine. It's not true. He says so. Another group says, no, it's the moral righteousness. Another group says, no, it's a charismatic experience. Another group says, no, it's a life of service. So we've got the control of the mind, those who say you've got to learn doctrine, control of the body, those who say that you have to have moral righteousness, that is the whole control of our human body. Then you've got the mind, that people are drawn to controlling the mind, controlling the body. Other people, highly emotional, charismatic experience, those that concentrate on the life. You've got to serve God every day. Do all these great things for God. This is how you receive blessings from God. Something that attracts to the human nature of every individual you'll find in the religious crowd. Now, here in context, unless they, the religious crowd, bestow glory on Jesus, in their opinion, he is without glory. He is without acceptance to God if they do not accept him. This is a characteristic of the religious crowd. This is a characteristic of religious people inside of them, right up to this very day. This is why they love to separate. They love that control factor they have. Well, we're going to separate from you. We're going to expand you. We're going to label you. And by doing that, see, then you're not acceptable. Because we don't accept you, you're not acceptable to God. And they love that power. That's how they control people. One of the ways they control people, with that fear. We're not going to accept you. We'll study when we get to the history of the communion, through church history. One of the great controlling ways to church history of a religion or a church controlling people of who they would allow to take the communion, who they would not allow. Boy, if we didn't accept you, you're not accepted by God. You can't take the communion. And for an earlier time in the church history, churches would have a graveyard. This would be a great place for a graveyard, except that when it rained real bad, the bodies would float away. But anyway, they would have a graveyard in the back. They'd have a graveyard, and if you weren't accepted, you didn't get buried in the church graveyard, the great church cemetery, and you probably weren't going to be resurrected on the rapture day if you weren't in there. And if you were really a saint, you got buried in the church. And all of this type of stuff is religion trying to control people. And so what we've done with Jesus Christ here, what the religious crowd have done here, we don't accept you. We don't recognize you. And therefore, since we don't, guess what? You're nothing. Because we don't recognize, we don't accept you. So no one else is going to accept you. Now look what Jesus Christ says. I do not receive my glory. Doxa means glory. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here. We could take up a doctrine now of about 50 points. Let's just talk about it. Glory means acceptance. It means splendor. It means magnificence, fame, renown, praise, approbation. These are all out of the lexicon, out of the Greek dictionary. So these are the concepts behind the glory. I do not receive acceptance, glory, fame, magnificence. I do not receive this from men. Now what is important here, see the word from men. The Greek preposition is para. It means from the immediate source of men. I do not receive glory from the immediate source of men. Jesus Christ does not receive glory from man, nor does he need to. He doesn't need the glory of man. This is not something new. Look back at verse 34. Look back to verse 34. But the witness which I receive is not from man. This is always on Jesus Christ's mind. The witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. You may be saved. So he does not receive his glory from man. Now, It is the nature of mankind to seek glory from one another. That's why we always compare ourselves with one another. I'm a pretty good Christian. Compared to him, I'm very good. Now, we may not word it just that way. But day in and day out, as we look at ourselves, and boy, how the church has really made itself try to look good, comparing itself to Bill Clinton. Oh, he's so horrible, and I get to judge him, and I get to malign him, and I get to talk about him, and that really makes me feel great. People, is that who you're going to compare yourself with? To make yourself look great? But even if you pick somebody wonderful, it's relative. People, you can always find someone worse than you. I don't know if you believe this or not, there's someone worse than Bill Clinton. That is. I know that shocks a lot of Christians. And guess what? Still saved. Still in the body of Christ. So this is what man likes to do, is to compare himself with man. People, you don't compare yourself with man. Let's take another standard. Let's use the law. Let's use the law as our standard. Well, we decided we can't use man, at least in my conversation here, maybe you haven't, but we decided we can't use man to compare ourselves with how good we are. Well, let's use the law. It's a nice, good standard that most people like, most churches like. I got news for you. If you use the law, you're dead. You are damned and dead. It's over. Because you got to keep the whole law. You break one little part of the law, you get angry at another Christian, you get angry, period. You're guilty of the whole law. Adultery, fornication, everything you hate, you're guilty of it. It's in the law. So why don't we use the law then? Well, that's not too good. So we're going to find out what we can use. But what I want you to see is, Jesus Christ says here, I do not receive glory from man. Now, this opens up a wonderful journey for us, which we're not going to take at this point. We've got to move on. But I want to talk with you about it without a lot of points. Let's talk about what is going on with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in his throne as God, deity. And he is going to become mankind. People, I want you to understand there is no merit in mankind. There is no glory. There is no honor. Even our righteousness, that means even when we think we're real good, is filthy rags. And the best thing I can tell you in a literal translation of filthy rags, if you can just think of the bathroom, and you get a pretty good idea of what the filthy rags are, that's what our good is to God. It stinks. That's when you're really good. Can you imagine what our sins are to God? That's our good. We have no good before God. And Jesus Christ, as God, became man. Now, we've got a long journey to go. When we start the book of Revelation, you wanted it, you're going to get it. And one of the journeys we're going to take in that study is Jesus Christ, as it were, becoming a beast. Becoming a beast. And that's what it's going to look like in comparison to him. He's going to come down and become an actual animal, a beast. There's no glory. There's no merit. There's no honor in being mankind, people. We are desperately wicked. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have no glory to give. And yet at the same time, we are to love one another, not because of the merit of one another, not because of the merit of ourselves. But as we'll see, because of who and what Jesus Christ is. So Christ as God became one of us. He became a member of the human race. He lowered himself. And then if that wasn't enough, he lowered himself even more and taking the shame of the cross. In other words, what I want you to begin to see is he gave up all glory to become man. See, in heaven he had all glory. So here we'll just put a line in the heavens. In heaven, in eternity past, Jesus Christ, as God, had all glory, all splendor. Now, what he did, he came down to the earth. Here's the earth, and we're going to have a lot of fun in the book of Revelation. We've got a lot of things to study. There are three areas of creation. There is land, sea, and air. There are creatures related to all three. There are creatures related to the land. That's the beast and man. There's a creature related to the air. That's the bird. And there's a creature related to the sea. That's the fish. And people, they are so crucial. God plays on those all the way through Scripture. All the way through Scripture. We're going to take a couple of those journeys when we come to this study. But Jesus Christ is God with all glory. He came down and on the cross, we can look at it this way, he lost all glory. He lost all this glory. Now, as we're going to see, is he going to try to get it from man? People, he came down. Let's take the incarnation. He came down, and this is a loss. Actually, we could talk about the cross, but even here is the loss of glory. So here he comes down to become man, and he has no glory in becoming man. Do you think he's going to go to man to find glory? We have no glory. He lost glory in coming down to us, people. That's how he loved us. That's how much he loved us. He gave up his glory, came down here. Do you think he's going to try to get glory from us? People talk, oh, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do this for... People, get that out of your mind. That's why faith. That is why faith. Faith is God doing for you. Religion, churches with their lists and their works and what you've got to do, that's me doing for God. Forget it. Please begin to grasp who and what we are. And what it will do, it will astound you as to the magnitude of His love. You will be drawn to Him by this love, by this kind of kindness. So He came down. And if you want to get a picture of what man is like, think of it in the realm of the way you and I think of beasts. If you, as man, were to lower yourself and become a beast, how horrible. We're going to be studying Daniel in Revelation, so I've been working in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar becomes something that is unbelievably, it's just horrible. And I want to make it horrible to you what he looked like, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Because I want to tell you something, people. He's Jesus Christ becoming man. That's what it looks like. So he came down. So you think he's going to receive glory from that which caused him to lose his glory? We have no glory to give him. We have nothing to give him except our faith. And it's that upon that in which he is going to act. Now watch what happens. He's not going to receive glory from man, but after the cross, loss of all glory, then comes the resurrection, and then comes the ascension, and it is here he is going to receive more glory, greater splendor. We'll see this in Nebuchadnezzar taught. We'll see it in actuality with Jesus Christ. He's going to receive even greater glory. What could be greater glory? Because he has all the glory of being God. He has all the glory of being the King of Kings, being the Son of Man. So he has more splendor than he ever had. More glory. Given to him by God the Father. Given to him by God the Father. But what I want you to begin to grasp this year, he doesn't receive any glory from man. Man, I'm going to word this, and I hope it kind of strikes you in your head a moment. You're not doing God any favors when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, people. You're not, don't think, boy, I believe in Jesus Christ. That ought to be worth, you know. It's He who does us the favor. It is He who does us. And this is all what we talk about often here. It's all about your mental frame. The mental frame in your home, by your vocabulary, by the way you live. Your mental frame with when you are with someone. With your family, husband, wife, romance, friends, church. Your whole mental frame. Your thinking. If you begin to, just in the back of your mind, I'm doing God some kind of a favor and all of this, by your whole frame of thought is going to take you away from what is really important and what the issue is. But it is the nature of mankind to seek glory from one another. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something about the nature of man. It's very important in our study and in your life. It is the nature of man. It is the nature of man to need approbation or praise from another. Think about it. Let's talk about it from what we'll call good, in quotes. Not spiritually or eternally good, but just good, in quotes. What do they say that children need? Children need approbation, don't they? Children need love. Children need praise. I'm going to tell you something, people. So did us. So do ladies. So do men. They need it. What's the ideal of either, you can take it either way. One of the arts that a wolf learns, a lover, or just a person who understands people, is this whole idea of praise. Not ridicule, not judgment, not knocking, but you look nice, this looks good, da 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 da, that type of thing. You're drawn to those people. People are not justifying. Sometimes people misunderstand. But so often, why is a man or a woman drawn, who are married, drawn to lovers? And eventually end up in adultery. Why is that? Because at home, they get nothing but criticism. And they meet somebody who either under the concept of flattery or under a real appreciation. Flattery tells them nice things. And we like to hear that. We like to hear it. It doesn't make it wrong. You have to be careful with it. Doesn't make it wrong, though. You like to be in that kind of an environment. Who wouldn't? You go home and your husband or your wife criticize. You don't know how to do this. You don't know how to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're ugly. You're this. You're that. And then you go somewhere else and this other person just, well, you're really nice. You look good. You're funny. You're humorous. You got a good head on your shoulder. You think. Whatever it is. Well, who wouldn't like that environment? Who wouldn't like that? So this is a need, fundamental need of the nature of man, to need this glory, to need this praise. Now listen, and it is this very nature that binds us to the truth, that is going to keep them from coming to Christ. Do you hear me? It's the very fundamental nature of man to need the praise of man that prevents a lot of people from coming to Jesus Christ and believing on Him as Savior, or to growing in the truth and being transformed into His image. Now, verse 42, "But I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourself." What a strong, with a strong conjunction of contrast. "We would have expected, but I know you that you do not receive glory from, that you do receive glory from men." That isn't what Christ said. He doesn't say that. But before we come to the second half of this, I want to do something else first. "I do not receive glory from men." Okay. Let's stop for a moment. Let's note a process in the life of Jesus Christ. When you receive glory from men, when you want the praise or approbation, when Jesus Christ, if He wants the praise and approbation of men, what do? You cater. You cater. And this is why it works with children and people. You praise your child for making a good grade. Well, let's see now. I like praise. I made a good grade. If I want more praise, I keep making a good grade. Now, that can get to the point of danger. You got to know their love regardless. But I'm just talking about how we use this. So if Jesus Christ wants praise of man, what is He going to do? What is He going to cater to man? If Jesus Christ wants the glory from men, He is going to appease men. He is going to play their games. He is going to go into the temple. He is going to offer sacrifice. He is not going to heal anybody on the Sabbath. He's not going to tell anybody to do any work on the Sabbath. He's just going to just walk straight and narrow and really be good. And guess what? The religious crowd will love him. But what happens when Jesus Christ doesn't? What happens when Jesus Christ doesn't is the first thing that happens is they begin to resent Him. They begin to resent Jesus Christ because He doesn't cater to them. "I don't need you. I don't need what you've got. You don't have any glory to give me." We don't like that, people. Just think about it naturally. We got a child, don't need you. A husband doesn't need his wife, doesn't need her sexually, doesn't need her in fun, doesn't need her in life and in just being. A husband doesn't need her. The wife doesn't need her husband. Hurts. Parents don't need their children. Children don't need their parents. So what begins, first of all, is a resentment by the religious crowd of Jesus Christ because He will not play their games. And then eventually the resentment becomes hate. And then the hate becomes anger. And what happens with anger? We studied it before. Anger always leads to action. And the action will be the cross. They're going to crucify Him. Get rid of Him. That sounds good, doesn't it? What about you? Okay? Are you sure? Are you sure you want to be like Christ? Think about it. Sounds good. I want to be like Jesus Christ. We always think of these wonderful little things, and preachers may, oh, that's so wonderful, you'll be nice, you'll be loving, you'll be this, you'll be that, and it's always so nice. You sure you want to be like Jesus Christ? Because people, when you and I, when we walk as Jesus Christ walks, means this: we do not walk to receive glory from men. We do not walk to receive praise, our esteem, our value from men. The more that you are transformed into the image of Christ, and we study that in this whole concept of love, but the more that you're transformed, the more you're going to become Christ-like. And Jesus Christ did not try to earn praise or honor from men. Did not receive glory from men. So that means you do not receive glory from men for your self-esteem, for your self-value, for your merit, by your acceptance of others. And people, this can be tough. This can be very tough. This can be very discomforting in life. Where in following the person of Jesus Christ, you're simply not going to receive your glory from others. You're not going to play their religious games. And when you do this, the first thing that is going to happen to you, and I'm talking about you, I am not talking in this sense about Jesus Christ personally, I'm talking about you. Put your name here. If you are walking by the Spirit, and you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, you want to be like Christ, okay? What's going to happen if this really becomes a fact with you? This is going to, first thing, going to resent you. Now, who is it that's going to resent you? A lot of preachers and songs, religious songs, gospels and things, they make it sound like, oh, you know who's not going to like you? The bartender won't like you. The people that run the whorehouse won't like you. People that cheat on their taxes won't like you. No. People aren't going to like you, the religious people. They're the ones that are not going to like you. They have all their religion, all their churchosity, all their glory, all their rules, all their lists. You better do this, you better do that if you want to be with us, if you want to be accepted. And it depends on whichever group you've gone to. Remember, we studied our triangle. There are three aspects. You can go to those that emphasize the control of the body. Boy, they want to control, and that's how they judge. That's the whole deal. The mind, that's how they judge. How much do you know? How much doctrine do you know? How much this do you know? How pure are you? And then there's a charismatic group. Do you get a second blessing every day? Do you speak in tongues? Do you emote? Do you get this charismatic experience? And then there's that group that says, are you serving enough? Did you serve enough? And you come along and you say, out. I'm not playing the game anymore. I'm not living by your list. You don't control me anymore. I'm going to walk by faith in the second standing of God, the Spirit of the living God. But what's going to happen to those that you've been walking with, people? They're going to, first of all, resent you. Then the resentment is going to become hate. They're going to hate you. And then you still don't play their games. And as a matter of fact, you have reached the point you care even less about their judgment, their slander, their talk. And now they are angry. And the anger goes into action. They go into action against you. They form conspiracies and plots and all this type of thing against you to put you down, to either control you to get you back walking the straight and narrow with them, to get back into their list, back into their rules. They're going to do whatever they can. They're not going to accept you. So this is what's going to happen to you. So this is where you find yourself now. Now, you're there. You've got a choice. Right where Jesus Christ is today in our study. How can I get them off my back? How can I get them off my back? All you have to do, people, is go back under their list. That's all you have to do. You just go right back under their law. You just go right back and cater to them. You just go right back and do what they want you to do. Do their list. Do their law. And guess what? All of this is over. You don't like it? You don't like being not accepted? You don't like the pressure? You don't like being alone? People, I'm going to tell you something. This is unbelievable what they can do. Religious people are the most vicious people on earth. And by religious people, I'm talking about those who think they're right with God and they've got their list. They can hurt people like you can. The Puritans, people, you just can't believe how they hurt people with their judging, kicking people out of their families, kicking them out of the community, separating from them. You're not accepted by us, therefore you're not accepted by God. And then they tell everybody else. This is very rough when the religious crowd of the Jews did this because, well, you know what happened? Nobody did business with you. You run a little shop. You run a little shop in Jerusalem. Anywhere. And it gets out. They don't accept you. You're not allowed in the synagogue. You're not allowed with them. Well, we don't do business with you anymore. So people quit coming and bringing their shoes to you. Now it's affecting what? Affecting your money. Affecting your money. That's close. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but take my money, and boy, I'm in real trouble. Now, you let that heat off. All you have to do is go back. All you have to do is quit following Christ by faith, quit following the Spirit by faith, go back to their control, and they will ease up on you. Now, let's talk about it. Let's talk about Job. We've studied Job's three friends. So let's take Job, and we're not going to turn there. I've got some other places I want to take you, but I want to use him. Why Job? It's the first book written in the Bible. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It lays its foundation for the whole Bible. To me, it's the most important book in the Bible is the book of Job. It has it all there. Everything's in Job. We're going to have to study Job when we study the seven-headed dragon in Revelation. That isn't where the seven-headed dragon comes from. He is talked about over and over in the book of Job. They knew about the seven-headed dragon a long time ago. Now Job, we talked about Job's three friends. And that's important. But talk about Job's three friends and how they came and attacked Job and slandered Job, maligned Job, and in fact, it caused Job to say, "Why do you, my friends, crush me, crush my soul with your words?" That old saying, 60 stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt. Don't believe it. All people, words go much deeper than 60 stones. They crush the soul. You can hit a person, and they'll get over it. But there are certain things that you can say to a person, say to a woman, say to a man, and that scars there. And it'll be a while before, and you can't take it back. Give them even a broken nose, it'll heal. But what you can say with your words, that goes into the soul, and you don't know the damage you've done. Now watch. So what did Job's three friends do? They came in and they crushed his soul with their words. What was the standard by which they crushed Job? People, I want you to understand something, that yesterday, before all of this took place, Job thought just like they did. He thought just like they did. They're not throwing anything new on Job. He was one of them. Job, everything that you read about this, what the three friends say to Job and the way they malign and attack Job and all of this stuff going on, Job would have done the same thing to somebody else yesterday. He thought the same way. Now watch what happens. He breaks out of that. This is the whole thing with Job's journey. He stops all of that, and he's on his way to a life of faith. He's on his way to the crisis of faith. And we study what that means. He's on his way here. So as he moves out and stops their list, stops doing their list, and stops doing what they want, what do? They crush him with their words. That's what religion does. They will come and crush you, attack and hurt. Job is on his way to being transformed into the image of Christ. But look what's going to happen with his friends and those people. He's not going to receive any glory. Yesterday, Job received all the glory from them. He was the greatest in the land. Verse 1 of chapter 1. But he broke out. Things are happening to Job in this journey. And he's attacked. All right, let's turn to Galatians. This one's shorter. To do Job, we'd have to look at a multitude of passages. Galatians, just a few. This is Galatians. So often we'll find ourselves going back to Galatians because Galatians is the first book written by Paul, probably the first book of the church. It is the primer for all church truth. And it's only in 5 chapters. Okay. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians 5. And let's look at verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you, as the religious crowd, wants you to get back to work, that wants you to walk by faith, get back to the law, get back to doing, disturbing you, disturbing your soul, shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Remember when we studied this, that mysterious who? That's the whole Satan all the way through Scripture. It's just that unknown who and him and throughout Scripture. Verse 11, but I, brethren, now watch this. If I preach, if I still teach circumcision, which I do not, but they are being told, remember this, the Galatian crowd are being told, well, Paul teaches circumcision. So you ought to be circumcised. You ought to do the law. He teaches the law. You need to do the law. Look what Paul says. If I still talk circumcision, to get a blessing from God, why am I still persecuted? All Paul has to do is start teaching what? Circumcision, the law. The minute Paul starts teaching the law, all that he saw from the religious crowd, it's all off now. James won't come after him. Peter won't come after him. These disciples that were doing law won't come after him. And they were all after him for a while. So he says, that's all I have to do. All I have to do is start teaching law and all that he taught. But if I do that, if I go and teach law, look what he says, the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So, if I go back to some list, then I take you away from just faith. I take you away. Faith is the stumbling block. Just trusting in whom God has sent is the stumbling block. They want to add their works. They want to add their programs. So this becomes very important. It's all I have to do. So when you start walking by faith, you don't play the game. You don't play by their rules, the religious rules, their list, their law, their this. They're going to resent you because you don't. Then they're going to become angry, hate, and then anger. And if you want all that off, you want to be accepted, you want people back in your little shoe shop, you want all this, you're on First Jericho Street in Jerusalem, you got a little shoe shop, you want everybody to come back, just go back to law. And all he saw. And isn't God blessing you now? Can you hear it? See how God's blessing you now? We must be right. Are you following me, what I'm saying? Now that you've given up faith, and you've gone back to the law, and we're all started coming back to your business, you're making money again. That's God's blessing. Because we're right. See how this thing works? We man put the penalty on you. We man can take it off. How great we are. How great we are. And that must be a blessing from God. No, it's not a blessing from God. Look at chapter 6, if you will, please. Galatians 6. Verse 12. This is very important to Paul. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, and people, religious people, always look good in the flesh. They always look morally good, spiritually or religiously good. They look so wonderful. Remember that. They always look good. as part of their whole acceptance of their glory. You'll be like us. White, middle class, clean-dressed America. Those are the real Christians that God blesses. Those are the real Christians, people. White, middle class Americans. Poor, boom. They look good, think good, act good, moral, outstanding, hardworking, wonderful people. Those are the people God loves. They always look good. These people always look good. So those who want to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Live by the law, what? Live by that merit system. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to receive persecution. They don't want to receive it themselves. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. Galatians 4:29. But as at that time, he who has been born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. People, if you decide somewhere in your life to break like Job did, if you want to walk by faith and only faith, let me tell you what's going to happen. Just go back. I want to be like Christ. Okay, you see, you want to be like Christ. He would not play man's games. He would not live by the law. He would not do those things that they wanted him to do. And therefore they resented him, and then they hated him, and then they became angry, and then they crucified him. Right down to the very point of death. What's going to happen in regard to the generation of the Antichrist? The Antichrist is there. He looks, people, he looks good. He believes in the family. He believes in law and order, capital punishment, all those wonderful things that people like to talk about. But here's a believer walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, that's not the Christ. I'm not going to bow to him. And somebody's going to come to you and do what? They're going to persecute you because you won't do it. They've got to control. Did you know you're involved in religion when they want to control and judge and you've got a merit system? They won't leave you alone. Grace will leave you alone. You don't want to walk by faith? That's fine. This is the way I understand a relationship with God. If you don't, that's fine. Now let's go fellowship. Let's go talk. But when law realizes you don't, they've got to persecute. They have got to persecute you. So, Mark 4:29, but at that time, born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. This is the way it's going to be all the way through history. The principle is stated for us in Luke. Look at Dr. Luke, Gentile. Gentile disciple. Luke chapter 6. In fact, if you take more of the words, he wrote more scripture than any of the New Testament writers. All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Luke 6:22. He was the doctor that traveled with the Apostle Paul. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, who's doing that? What a lot of people like to interpret this is saying, blessed are you when men hate you, and men there, that's the bartender, that's the people that are out there, all the unbelievers and all the worldly people and all of that. People, this is the key crowd that runs by law. Stay with the context and what's going on. The people that were ostracizing people were the religious crowd. Those that were really doing great things for God in their minds. We're not talking about how bartenders are all going to come at your house and throw bricks because you don't like drinking. We're not talking how the tobacco company is going to come and do something because you don't like smoking. We're not talking about how all the bums are going to come over that don't. No, we're talking about those who look good. Those who are the leaders in the religious realm. They're the ones. Because you won't do the law. Now, while we're in this chapter, I hope I've made this pretty tough for you in regard to these kind of people. What do they do to us? You decide you're going to walk by faith. and they start their stuff, they start their resentment, and then that turns into their hate and slander, judging, actions and anger, and all this stuff going in. It really hurts us. Sometimes we want revenge. Sometimes we want them just to shut up, get out, do this, whatever it may be. Now I'm going to show you the toughness, and I want to show you some of the things that Christ is talking about in the John 5. Please look at verse 27 in Luke 6. But I say to you who hear, not everybody hears. That's one of the big secrets. Most people refuse to listen, Isaiah 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's how you respond to them. Now, boy, that doesn't make sense. That's where it really gets tough. It's tough enough to be ostracized by these bums. Now you want me to love them. It's tough enough to be treated the way they treat me and my family. It's tough enough the way you're doing it all the time. Now you want me to love them. Well, that's it for me. I don't mind being ostracized. In fact, I kind of enjoyed it for a while. I enjoyed being the maverick. It was kind of cool. But you want me to love them? I'm out of here. That's where I draw the line. That's where a lot of Christians do draw the line. They can't take that part. Job reached that point. Oh, people, Job is just such a reading of the whole Bible. Job reached that point. He was so angry at them. And that's why the final chapter 42, he has to go to the crisis of love. Why do you think God said to Job, think about it, why would God come to Job and say, hey, Job, I'm taking your three friends out. They have not spoken true words. That's how we know they spoke for Satan, because God told us they did. So, I'm taking them out. Now, why does God tell Job that? This is a test of crisis, of a love for Job. What we might expect Job to say is, oh, right. Now they get what they deserve. And I want to watch, God. Can I just stand on a mountain and watch? Who did that? Jonah. Can I stand up on the side of the hill and watch it when you destroy Nineveh? I love it. Boy, I just can't wait to stand up on that hill and watch Nineveh be destroyed and all of their idolatry. Come on, God, bring it down. What did Job do? Job said, no, don't do that, please. Spare them. Job had to go through the crisis of faith and then the crisis of love right after it. And it follows. We studied that in our crisis of faith series. What do you do with those who are ostracizing, hating, judging, hurting you? All the actions of love. All the actions that come from love instead of hate. Look at Matthew 24:10, please. Matthew 24:10. You want to be like Christ? Okay. He did not receive glory from man. That sounds good. What does that mean? That means you don't cater to them. That means you don't play their law games. You don't play their list games. They hate that. They resent that. Because you're saying what you're saying is, even if you don't say it in words, you're saying you're wrong. That's not the way to God. And boy, they bank a lot on what they're doing, so you've got to be put to shame. All you have to do is not agree with them. Matthew 24:10. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. These are believers, people. They are going to deliver up another believer because you won't say that the Antichrist is the Christ. You won't go along with them. All you have to do is disagree with the religious people. And they get all tore up inside. And they start resenting, ostracizing, all this type of thing. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Gospel of John 15. Gospel of John 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. If, and maybe they do or not, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, who are the world again? I want to emphasize this. Who? Because it's where you don't expect it. Who is the world? People, a lot of people, want to emphasize, oh, this is that hierarchy, unbelieving world out there. People, let me tell you something. A lot of unbelievers, they don't care what you do. They really don't care. Who cares? Religious people. People that want to control you. Now, there are cases where the world will. There are cases where that happens. But by and large, it's going to be other believers. Maybe you're romantically involved. Husband, wife, family, friends. You start walking by faith. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to try to hurt you. You're not playing their game anymore. You're not catering to them anymore. They don't like that. They are used to you getting your glory from them. And you're not getting your glory from them anymore. They are used to you getting your acceptance from them. You're not getting your acceptance from them anymore. You're getting it in your walk with the Spirit. So verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, that's what we're studying. And why did the world hate him? Because he would not cater to them. He would not try to receive glory from them, honor from them, acceptance from them. He doesn't care. He won't play by their rules, their law, their list, their understanding of Scripture. He isn't going to cater to that. So they hate him. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. So if you just go back and do the good, do that performance, play their game of law, play under their list, play under their rules, keep that. And you can make life. And please, remember what happens. Then what do they say? Oh, see, God blesses you now. That's not God's blessing. That's not God's blessing. Get ready, because we're going to study in Revelation about God's cursing. Is it God's cursing? Or is it the work of man? And then they get to say, see, God curses. This is what God did. And I'm going to take you right up to the cross. Who crucified Jesus Christ? Who put him on the cross? God? A man. Who hated him? God? A man. We like to look at things that we do and say, see, that's of God. This is why I try to encourage you so often, people. It's your view of God. How you treat another believer when they've hurt you. This is when it's always most difficult. How you treat them when they sin against you, fail you, don't do what you want. How you deal with them is your view of God. This is what God would have me to do to you. Judge you, malign you, separate from you, ostracize you, do whatever I have to do against you. This is what God would have me do. It's the view of God. That's the way you think God is. So your view of God is essential to how you deal with husband and wife and family and children, every area of your life. This is my view of God. This is what God would have me do to you. Pow. It's the view of God. So this is what they did. Now, if you were of the world, if you just did what the world wanted, went back to their list and their rules and their law, the world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out, because you're out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The more that you become Christ-like, I know what you think. The more I become Christ-like, the more everybody's going to love me, and I'll be the most popular person in the office. And it'll just be a wonderful life. Just look at him. He was hated, betrayed, crucified. You see, that's what you want? Just do. Get into the realm of reality. What does it mean to follow Christ? It doesn't mean follow the Ten Commandments. It means to be led of the Spirit. It means to be ostracized by others. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. There's that word remember that we hit up a couple of times. A slave is not greater than his master. Okay, a lot of things going on there. Jesus Christ is not greater than God the Father. You are not greater than Jesus Christ. So, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Used to be an old saying back in the days when communism was a big threat and a big deal and all of that kind of stuff. If they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? It's a nice little thought. They came in and were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? All you have to do to live is, I don't mind. I don't follow him. Sounds like Peter. Peter wanted to escape the heat. Peter didn't want to be hurt. So he just denied, I don't know him. People, it's easy to take the heat off. That's the easiest thing to do, take the heat off at home. All the wife has to do to that controlling man is just play his game. All the man has to do to have peace in the house is just play a game. Just give up doing what you are and play the game. There'll be peace. Is that God's blessing? No. So what he's saying is so powerful. Remember the world, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they accept my word, they will accept yours also. And what's his word? His word is to walk by faith, to trust. Now, John's the writer of what we're studying. Look at 1 John. He has something very powerful to say in 1 John. Boy, where did I must be preaching this morning. We should be way past this. Oh, man. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 9. 1 John 2, 9. Same writer. All right, looking at it from this perspective. 2, 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother. Can a Christian hate another Christian? You bet. And what is one of the reasons we hate another Christian? One of two reasons. One, they have sinned against us and really hurt us. Or two, they're not playing by our list. They're not going by our law. They're not doing it the way we want. So, verse 10, the one who hates his brother verse 9 is what we're reading. The one who says he is in the light, that means he's in the power of the Spirit, but he's not, and yet hates his brother, and we've gotten some reasons why we hate, is in the darkness until now. Well, get ready for that word darkness, because in the study of Revelation, we're going to be doing a lot of work in the light and in the darkness, the two kingdoms on earth. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. That means so many things, but let me tell you in context of our study, what does it mean? There's no cause of stumbling. People, they can hurt you, but you're not going to stumble. They can ostracize you. They can do whatever you want. But if you're walking in the Spirit and there's that love, what they do doesn't bother you. Okay, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother, believer hating a believer, is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes, and yet they're the ones who think they see, because they see through the law. What I'm doing is right, and what you're doing is wrong. And so they hate you. They resent you. These type of things. All right, let's move back to chapter 5 for just a moment. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. I know what time it is. Verse 42, and I'm conscious of your time and your life. I wish I weren't right now, because I would like to go on and finish this second half, but no, we should have. In fact, just how much preaching have I done? We should have finished 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. Oh, me. I don't know how to do it. All right. But I know you, verse 42, but, conjunction of contrast, I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Well, we have the strong conjunction of contrast, so we'll pick it up here next Sunday. How does it fit now? Where does this come from? I do not receive glory from men, and we would expect, if we're going to have a conjunction here, but you do. But that isn't what he says. He says you don't have the love. So we've got to figure out But I want to figure out with you is why Jesus Christ says what he does in verse 41 and 42. What does it mean in context? The words itself are okay. We take the words out and they're all okay. I do not receive glory from men. Every one of us agree to that. We understand that now with Christ. But where does it come from in context? How does that apply here? You ever talk to somebody and they say things and just look at them? What does that mean? Why did you even say that? And ladies, be humorous with me. I'm not picking on you. Oftentimes ladies will do that and just kind of stand there. I wonder what you're thinking about. Where does that come from? You know? And in her mind, perfect. It was perfect. It just fit perfectly. And this guy's just standing there. You know what you meant? Well, I don't know what you meant. And then when you talk to her, it made perfect sense. Well, ladies feel very good. Jesus Christ says that. But God says, what did you say here? Well, when he tells us, it's going to make perfect sense. We just have to see what he's saying. I hope it's making sense to you. Let's pray. For anyone who may have come in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, give it an opportunity right now. The question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to spend eternity in heaven? What must I do that God will let me into heaven? However you want to word it. That's the question. The answer is very simple. What thank you of Christ? Yeah, but my life is not too good. Your life is not the issue. Yeah, but the way I live, no, that's not the issue. Well, is this church or that church? Not the issue. The issue is one simple thing. What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's all it is. Believe in Jesus Christ. You die. You stand at the gate, as it were, and God says, why should I let you in? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. You're in. Faith. If we understand that faith is how we enter the plan, you're way ahead of the ball game in understanding how to live. Live by the same way that you enter. Keep doing it. Just keep walking by faith. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. Sometimes, Father, they really prick our soul. They cause us to think, do we really want to be like Christ? And what does that mean anyway? Can I figure it out, what it means to be like Christ? Our Father, can I just walk by your Spirit? And he transforms me into the image of Christ. And then things begin to happen in my life. People enter my life. Things happen in life. Hurts. Losses. Spirits of gain. Our time on earth is very brief. Seems so long to us, but it's so brief in reality. Father, pray that we'll take the things that we've seen this morning, make them a reality in our soul as we walk. Each day, Father, we'll be transformed into the image of Christ, no matter the cost. That we receive our glory, we receive our esteem from you and from only you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.